Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you come. A lot of sermons that I do come out of either personal study or sometimes personal conversations. And I was talking with a young Christian recently, and we were talking about Acts, the book of Acts, and somehow the subject of Judas being hanged came up. And they said to me, "I never knew Judas hanged himself." And I thought, wow. I need to preach a sermon on that. So here tonight is a sermon on Judas. I don't think I've ever done a complete sermon on Judas. So this is what we're going to do tonight. Again, the PowerPoint is it's down with COVID. So hopefully it'll recover soon. So tonight I was trying to be sympathetic to that. So mainly we're going to be in Matthew and in John. So we may move a couple of other places, but if you'd like to know that we're going to be going from Matthew to John, and we'll begin in Matthew chapter 10 if you'd like to go over there as we get started. Judas Iscariot is a name that if you say it, there are a lot of people that don't know anything about the Bible. They know a few things about the Bible. They know one verse, and that is Matthew 7, and judge not that you be not judged. They know that verse. And many people may know a little bit about Jesus, maybe vaguely an idea that there are some apostles. But to say someone is a Judas, right, that is a descriptor as much as anything else. Everybody knows that that means to betray somebody. So when we're talking about Judas, I think that's the way a lot of us think about it. And we go, well, that's it. Judas betrayed the Lord. You may know something about being hanged or 30 pieces of silver or something like that. But we're going to take a look tonight, not at every verse that mentions him, but take a look at a full story of Judas Iscariot. And the story begins in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And this is simply a description of the 12 apostles. And this is one of those things that when we used to use the Baker Bible series here, one of the memory verses was name the apostles. And this is always where I went to get those. The list is in Mark and Luke as well, but in Matthew chapter 10 was the place that I went to get it. So let's read it, and this is our introduction to Judas. We don't, like most of the other apostles, we know something about Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Not that Andrew was an apostle, but when I say those things in order, that's the way they came out. But those names, Andrew is... I'm confusing myself. Anyway, Andrew is an apostle. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. This is where I get that list. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. That's our introduction. The very first time we hear his name, the Bible tells us he betrayed the Lord. It's that way in Mark, and it's that way in Luke as well. Can you imagine that would be the one thing that you would be known for? I mean, that has to be a heavy thing down through history. I always think of the rich young ruler that Jesus said to give up everything that you have and follow me, and he did not. And I always thought, you know, the application there is, when I read that, I think, well, Jesus asked me to give up everything I have to be a Christian. That's not quite the same thing that was facing the rich young ruler. He was talking about literally walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And in my mind, I've always thought of him, spoiler alert, Judas is replaced later as an apostle. It's always been my kind of wonderment to think, did Jesus have that in mind for that rich young ruler? Now, that's speculation on my part. But what he walked away from was, at the very least, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Have you ever had someone ask the question, if you could sit on a park bench with anybody throughout history, who would it be? And the reflexive answer everybody gives is Jesus. Well, the rich young ruler had that experience, had that opportunity, and turned it down. Judas had that experience, did that, and then betrayed the Son of God. It's an amazing thing. How do you get there? We'll take a look at that tonight, because this is not original with me. I wish I knew who said it first. Sin will take you further than you all ever want to go. sin will take you further than you ever want to go. You're playing with something that's not playing with you. And I think Judas is a great example of that, because Judas makes a decision that kind of seals his fate before his fate is sealed. We'll talk about that as we go through. So Matthew chapter 10, Judas appears, like most of the other apostles, without background. And here he is, and before he's even mentioned, before he's even sent out, it's mentioned that he betrayed the Lord. So from there, and I'll just warn you, we're going to be going from Matthew to John some. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Judas is mentioned here. And John 6 is an interesting chapter in the Bible because it covers so many things. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And then as the people follow him around, Jesus basically runs off all of his followers. He tells them, you came not to hear the words I preach, but to have your belly full. And then if that weren't enough to run off a Jew, he says, you're going to have to eat of my body and drink of my blood. I mean, it's like Jesus is on purpose trying to run people off. And in fact, this is the question he asked his disciples, is will you leave? The thing that's interesting to note here about this is at least a year, maybe a year and a half before Christ's crucifixion. So let's think about this for just a moment. Jesus is going to prophesy something in John chapter 6 about Judas that won't happen for a year and a half. Our Lord knows. So John chapter 6 and verse 66, and forgive me, I realize just as I was saying that I'm used to having the PowerPoint on the screen behind me. I will try to slow down and give you the scripture. John 6, 66, we're going to read through 71. So John chapter 6 and verse 66. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is after he tells them they have to eat his body and drink his blood. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? I think the King James there says one of you has a demon. And then it tells us, just in case we wanted to guess who Jesus is talking about, he says he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. He knows this a year and a half before it happens. Yet Jesus never ratted him out. Jesus never stopped it. Why? Jesus knew what his end was going to be. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, remember early in Jesus' ministry, really as it begins, Jesus is baptized and then he's led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And one of the things Satan does is he takes him up and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he says, if you'll bow down and serve me, I will give you these things. Why didn't Jesus take it? Because he knew he was going to die. He knew that if he took the shortcut from Satan, A, he'd be going against the will of God, obviously, but he would be taking a shortcut that would deprive you and I of salvation. For Jesus to take Satan's temptation there means there's no sinless blood to be on the cross. Means there's no Christ. There's no Son of God. There's no church that Christ will build for us to be a part of. So Jesus knew at that time not to take the offer from Satan, and he knew at that time not to run Judas off. Because in an odd way, Judas does the will of God. So we go from a year and a half before the crucifixion to roughly a week before the crucifixion, and we go from John 6 to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is after John chapter 11. And if you remember in John chapter 11, that is where Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus is present at a supper in chapter 12 when Mary, his sister, does something unique. The disciples were not wealthy people. She comes and she breaks a flask and anoints Jesus with this expensive ointment. And we learn something about Judas. Now remember at the beginning, Jesus knew he was going to betray him. He knew he had a devil, yet he still let him be there. Judas is going to do something here that we do. Now we don't like to think of ourselves as Judas. And we'll talk about the idea of Satan entering Judas in just a minute. I don't think we talk enough about spirituality. And I tell you what I mean by this. I am either following the Spirit of Christ or the spirit of this world. And those things control us. If I give myself to the Spirit of Christ, Christ controls me. If I give myself to the spirit of this world, Satan controls me. Because I think we get a thrown when it says Satan entered Judas. We'll read that text in just a moment. And I think we think, well, that means some demonic possession, some takeover, something like that. I think it's much more common than that. I think it is this. I think when we give in to temptation, we in some way give over to demons. Now, we don't like saying that because it makes people think of forcible demon possession against their will. Not what I'm talking about. When we choose to go down that path, decisions are made for us. And when we choose to go down the path of following after Satan, then some decisions are made for us. In the same way, we understand this with Jesus, right? If I were to say to you, when you become a Christian, your moral decisions are made for you, you go, yep, know exactly what you're talking about. So why should we think it different to say the same thing occurs with Satan? So here is Judas, and he is watching Mary anoint Jesus' head with oil. And look what it says in John chapter 12 and verse 4. John chapter 12 and verse 4, and we'll read through verse 6. John 12, verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now that 300 denarii may not mean anything to you. That is a year's wage. We're talking a lot of money. What? A year's wage. Now notice Judas says that. We'll look what the Bible tells us right after that. He said this, is verse 6. He, Judas, said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." What was Judas doing? He was following after the decision he'd made. He'd made a decision to go down an evil path. And once he did that, he couldn't help himself but think this. He couldn't help himself but say, there's, I don't know, 300 denarii. I don't know how much of this Judas was skimming. Let's say he was taking 30%. So that's a month's wage. 30% would be more than that. My math is terrible today. 30% would have been a quarter's worth of wages, three months' wages. That's a lot. Judas had gone away from the mission of Christ and given himself over to Satan. It did not occur to him not to steal. Think about that for just a moment. If I'm a thief and I have an opportunity, does it occur to me that I should not steal this? No. Judas' life decisions have been made. He's a thief. If you give him money, he's going to take some of it. Judas' soul was already beginning to rot. You might think, you know, we talk about black sins and little white lies. I don't know if people say that anymore. A little white lie, or it's just a little sin. Where's betraying our Lord versus stealing a little money? Where's taking a penny here or there versus killing the Lord? You'd think those are worlds apart. But they're not. Once Judas had gone down this path, other sins were open to him. I talk about this within the concept of addiction all the time, and people never get it. If you start using a lesser drug, alcohol, weed, whatever you want to start using, it's not that it overpowers you and makes you use stronger drugs. You're just open to that society now, right? If I start smoking pot, guess who I know? I know people who sell illegal drugs. Guess what else they sell? I don't know what they sell these days, but Valium, cocaine, oxycodone, whatever speed, whatever they have. You've taken that path. Once you've taken that path, that begins the path you go down. That's the things that you're around. It does not occur to you not to do those things. This is the path Judas has taken. And once he takes the path of being a thief, it leads to being a betrayer and leads to being one who betrayed Jesus the Christ himself. Well, in John chapter 12, what we are not told is that the disciples are indignant. That they are indignant. In fact, in Matthew it says they ask this question, why this waste? It tells us in Matthew, just says the disciples. In John, it tells us who. Judas was indignant and said, why this waste? Openly, he said this thing. He held on to that idea of being indignant. He held on to this idea of waste. And that led him to make the decision. The attitude led to the decision. Let me say that again. The attitude led to the decision. Go from John back to Matthew, and we're going to be in 26. Matthew chapter 26. And part of this is a weaved account of essentially the same story. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Now this is the same night as the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. But look here in verse 14. It says, then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. What decisions has Judas made so far? He's decided to steal. And because he steals, he's indignant at our Lord. He's impervious to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? We talk about this all the time. We see someone out there not living the way they should. We think, well, don't they know about God? Don't they know about the Lord? What this world needs is more Jesus. We say those things and think those things. Judas was right there with him, and it didn't permeate his heart. Why? He'd already given himself to another master. He'd already gone down the road, and the spirit that controlled his life was not the spirit of Christ, not the spirit of God, but the spirit of the ruler of the kingdoms of the air, of Satan himself. And then he's so far down that path, he can't see when someone anoints Christ for his burial, he's going to give his life for all mankind. Instead of being joyous over that and understanding that, he's indignant because an opportunity for him to steal money has gone by. And that leads to an even more fateful decision. Because let me tell you something, it's kind of like setting a hook. You ever gone fishing? You ever tried to catch what we call a bait stealer, little fish sometimes? You can't catch them, right? Because they take the tip of your worm off there and you can't quite get them. You have to wait and be patient. Sin is that way. Sin may not have gotten what they wanted Judas with just stealing. But when he went to the chief priest and he was given a little bit of money, the hook was set. Sin may reward you similarly. Let me tell you something. No one starts using drugs or alcohol. No one commits adultery. No one steals. No one does anything unless it's a positive outcome on some level. If I get caught for robbing my third bank, do you know why that is? Because I got away robbing the first bank. When I rob the first bank and I'm excited, and I don't know how much you get when you rob a bank. Let's say I get $5,000. I got $5,000 and I go have a big time and enjoy myself. That's motivation to do it again. Sin often motivates us with positive carnal rewards early on, right? The person who takes the first drink is not concerned about the end of that. They get high, they're excited about it, they go do it again. The person who cheats on their spouse, they may have a thrill with that. The person who gets away with lying, whatever it is, you may be given some positive reward up front. Why? Because Satan is setting a big hook. And he knows once you've taken that 30 pieces of silver that you're his. Judas is like us. You leave the Lord. You may think, I'm just not coming back on Wednesday nights. I know this is the kind of thing you get tired of hearing from preachers, but it's so true, it's impossible to avoid. And then you say, well, maybe I won't come back on Sunday night. And then before long, you know, one Sunday morning before long, it won't hurt me. Satan is setting that hook and setting that hook and setting that hook and setting that hook. And before you know it, you don't want to come down the carpet and say, I'm sorry and I'm repentant and I need to do better. And then you don't want to give up all the things you're doing on Wednesday night or Sunday night to come back and repent. It becomes too heavy. You know what has happened? Satan has given you 30 pieces of silver and he's bought you. Judas didn't have to betray our Lord. But he gave in to stealing. He gave in to being indignant. And then he took that 30 pieces of silver. Let me tell you something. He could have thrown it back on the temple floor before. Because there comes a turning point in your life. There comes a turning point in your life when your heart becomes so hard that the message of Jesus can't reach you anymore. Be careful. Sin will take you further than you ever want to go, and you're playing with something that is not playing with you. Matthew 26:14-16 reads like this. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me, and I will deliver him over to you. They paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Sought an opportunity. He didn't have to do it, but his fate was sealed. He'd made a decision. We call this making a deal with the devil. He literally does that. Now, let me tell you something else. I've said this all quite a bit about Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says there that if I commit adultery with a woman in my heart, that I've committed adultery with her. That if I say in my mind, if I would, I could. If you do that, I say this all the time. If you make a decision that you will sleep around with insert person here, do you know who hears that? Satan. And a moment will arise. A moment will arise. From the moment he was given that money, Judas, look at that text there, says he began looking for an opportunity to betray him. Well, guess what happened? Same thing that will happen to us. Back to John chapter 13. An opportunity arises in John chapter 13 for Judas Iscariot. John chapter 13, this is right after Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. John does not give us an account of the Lord's Supper, but he tells us the same thing. In fact, we find some of these same descriptions in Matthew and Mark as well. Look at verse 21. I'm going to be in John 13, verse 21. Literally right after he washes the disciples' feet. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, that would be John, by the way, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. Now, before we get to the finality of this passage, know this, when it talks about reclining at table, the way the people of that time ate was they would be on couches and they would almost kind of line up in order and they would lean on one side or the other and they would eat either off the floor or off a low table. They didn't eat with knives and forks the way that we did. So when it says John, the apostle that Jesus loved, leaning back on the Lord, he was probably already leaning toward him in the first place. So Jesus says this thing. Peter, of course, can't stand himself and says and pokes John. You can almost see him. He pokes John and says, hey, you ask him what he's talking about. And Jesus tells John, and when we read this the first time, we think, didn't everybody hear that? No. No. And Jesus tells us something Matthew does not. That before he gave the morsel to Judas, he knew what he was doing. So he tells John, the disciple whom he loved, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are about to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. I have never noticed that last phrase in my life. And it was night. darkness. Darkness for the Lord. He begins the long night of his betrayal and of trials and getting up in the next day to know that he will die on the cross. And Judas' darkness has consumed him. Satan entered him at that time. What was Satan doing? Satan was saying, now is the time. You've been looking for an opportunity. And an opportunity arose. And Judas had to, have you ever been caught? You ever been in a lie or been in a situation or trying to keep a secret and someone busts you? Have you ever done something or trying to hide from something from somebody and they let you know in an uncertain, not an uncertain way, that they know better, that they know where you were last night, so to speak? And it can make you all flustered inside and you run out of the room. This is what Judas does. And it all started because he decided to steal. And then because he was indignant. And then because his fate was sealed when he took a little money. And now the Lord knows, and he's already taken the money, and Satan enters him. Full control. What was that like? Darkness. Darkness. Sinners across this world, Christians that you have known in your lifetime that have fallen away from the Lord, have entered into this same darkness in the same way. Judas was in darkness. Matthew chapter 26. So Judas leaves. He's taken his money. His fate is sealed. And then he comes back. Why does he come back? Because he's here to betray Judas. He's here to earn his money. He's here to do what Satan has asked him to do. Matthew 26 and verse 47, please. Matthew 26 and verse 47. In the meantime, all that Jesus has done is institute the Lord's Supper and go into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. You know, no biggie. Some of the most moving things in Scripture. While Jesus is doing that, Judas is going to get men with clubs to arrest the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he comes back. And he betrays Jesus with a kiss. Matthew 26 and verse 47. The while he's still speaking there, he tells his disciples, it is enough. They've fallen asleep while he's praying. He says, let's get up. My betrayer is at hand. So in verse 47, he says this. I apologize. I got myself out of whack here. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Betrayed with a kiss. Think about how close you have to get to somebody to kiss them. Judas was reclining at table with our Lord earlier in the day. He was one of his intimates. The Bible tells us that Jesus chose his apostles to be with him. What a personal thing. And yes, he could get that close to Jesus. Calls him rabbi, calls him teacher. Jesus, in one of the other passages, says, do you betray me with a kiss? He did. And in doing so, he signaled to the soldiers, and they act. And they arrest Jesus the Christ. I don't know when it occurred. We're going to talk about we know when it occurred. But at some point, Judas has that 30 pieces of silver must be smaller and smaller and smaller in his pocket every moment. I'm sure there was some exhilaration in that he had pulled off the plot. His indignation from using that money and maybe even Jesus saying something to him publicly that embarrassed him. All these things are welling up in him and he betrays the Lord. And there has to be a feeling of accomplishment. There has to be a feeling of, ha-ha, I got you. I'm more powerful than you right now, Rabbi. But that doesn't last long. Jesus is arrested and he's taken away to two high priest homes There are at least two trials of Jesus in the night, maybe three, depending on how you count them. And at some point, Jesus is taken from Jewish captivity and sent to Pilate. That's not good. If you, as a prisoner, get sent to Pilate, it's not good. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. We know that in the beginning here, let me just back up to verse 1, if you don't mind, for context. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Judas knew that. And it struck him. Too late. Too late. We sing that song about not waiting until the spirit shall depart. Satan had him. It was over. Judas had so much to repent of and so much to confess, he couldn't bear to do it. Could he have gone back and begged for forgiveness? Yes. Might it have taken years for the fellow apostles to forgive him? Yes. Might they never forget him? Yes. Could he have been forgiven? Yes, he could have. Theoretically, but in reality, Satan had entered him, and it was night. Verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. When Satan is inviting you into sin, he makes it look so good. He smiles and talks nice. Wants you to come by and see if he can help you out sometime. Here, take a free one. Don't worry about paying me back. I got you, boo. I'll take care of you. You're my favorite. Once he set the hook, once Satan has entered you, and once it is night, now comes reality. Judas is begging for his life. He's begging for forgiveness. I betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? What is that to us? Satan changes when he's got the hook set. He didn't have to be nice to you anymore. He didn't have to be sweet. He didn't have to pay you no money, Jack. Because he's got you. What is that to me? Go cry on somebody else's shoulder, pal. See to it yourself. Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. He went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury since it is blood money. These guys knew. They knew. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. This field that Judas buys with this money, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Judas doesn't maybe physically make the transaction, but by throwing the money in the temple floor, he gives the money to buy the field. And we'll talk about this in Acts chapter 1. A potter's field would have been red because there was blood that was going to be shed on it. And it was Judas who shed his blood. He went to his death unredeemed, unrepentant, unforgiven, with Satan sitting on the throne of his heart and in darkness and no chance to repent. There are people you know, maybe people you're thinking about right now, who are in the same situation. No, they're not betraying the Lord. They're not sending the Lord to the cross. But they've let a little bit of sin get in their life, and then they've let Satan set the hook, and now Satan has entered them, and it is dark. And they think of all the things that they would have to give up, all the things that they would change, all the things they would have to ask for forgiveness for all those people they've hurt or robbed or stolen from, and they just can't do it. The time to stop that is before you start. Don't become indignant, then don't make the decision. Purge sin and bitterness from your life and from your heart. Learn to love the Lord. Give yourself to Him. He will save you. Acts chapter 1 is our final passage tonight. And this is the passage that I was talking about with a young person that they never heard. In Matthew 27, it simply says he hanged himself. In Acts chapter 1, and there are varying interpretations of when and how this actually happened. My imagination is this. When Judas hangs himself, and we know he does that, it says his bowels burst open. That's intended to be disgusting. This man who was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ ends up replaced, dead, hanged on a tree, and rotten and bursting open. This is what the Bible tells us. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is intermingled with the story of how they decide to replace Judas. Peter stands up and says this. Among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out." That make you a little sick inside? It's intended to. You are intended to smell it and to be disgusted. Sin is a sickness that enters you and destroys you and putrefies you and darkens you and owns you. And in the end, you have no heaven that awaits. Jesus can't come to save the unrepentant. Judas hangs himself and then he rots on a tree, and no one will even bother to take his body down until it rots and bursts open and spills out down the hill. It became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "May his camp become desolate, let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office." Peter is beginning the process that will end up with Matthias becoming the replacement for Judas as an apostle. One last point in the lesson is yours. No one is irreplaceable. Christ has offices within the church, preachers and teachers and elders and deacons. He has a role for each one of us, but never think that we're so important that we can't be replaced. Judas was one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Was he replaceable? Yes, he was. Why? Because the role is more important than the person. Lord willing, this church will be here for 100 years. And no one will know my name. And no one will know your name. But that's okay. Because if we will have served in the office, the reward will be great. We will have done our duty and we will have served Jesus Christ, and he will say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it won't matter who knows my name 100 years from now, but it'll matter where my name is written when eternity comes. Is your name written in the book of life? Have you given yourself over to Satan or to Jesus? That is the question. Who controls you, the Spirit of the Lord or the spirit of this world? If it's the spirit of this world, you're just 30 pieces of silver away from being bought. If it's Jesus, no one can give you the reward and pay the price for the beauty you're going to see when you go to live with God forever. Are you a Christian? If you're not, you're in danger every day. You're in danger of developing such habits and such attitudes that you can't imagine giving them up. There are people this way. Doesn't mean you can't be forgiven, because you can, but it makes it awfully hard to repent. If you started down the trail of following Satan, stop right now and repent and turn. If you've never begun following the path of Jesus Christ, come unto him. He is gentle and lowly in heart and will give rest to your souls. If we can help you in any way, come forward as we stand and we sing.